Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen." Grace is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the entire message of the New Testament summed up in a single word. We are saved by grace, the Bible tells us. Grace alone conquers sin, Augustine said. Grace is given to heal the spiritually sick, said Martin Luther. According to John Bunyan, grace can pardon our ungodliness and justify us with Christ's righteousness. Grace is so central to our faith that we could not be Christians without it. And yet, we often struggle to understand what grace is all about. Very often, when we talk about grace, we tend to slide quickly into using other words instead. We substitute words like love and forgiveness, words that we find easier to understand. We're not entirely wrong in doing this. There's no doubt that grace does include love and forgiveness. But it also involves something even more. Grace is a big word. It's a word that describes the fullness of God's way of relating to us. Perhaps we can get a sense of that from a scene in Victor Hugo's novel Les Misérables. This scene provides an illustration of how far-reaching grace really is. The main character in the novel, Jean Valjean, is an ex-convict, recently released from prison. Because of his past, he's unable to find anywhere to stay until a kind and generous bishop gives him shelter. But despite the bishop's kindness, Valjean steals the bishop's silverware and runs off. He's soon caught and brought back to the bishop's house by the police. The bishop tells the police that actually the silverware was a gift to Valjean. And then the bishop proceeds to bring out two more candlesticks, telling Valjean that he's forgotten to take these two, as they were also part of the gift. The bishop was doing more than forgiving Valjean, although he was certainly doing that. He was also doing more than showing kindness to Valjean, although he was doing that too. He was giving Valjean a gift that went far beyond anything he could ever hope to expect. He was giving him grace. This is what the grace of God is like. The grace of God goes far beyond anything we are used to seeing. It goes far beyond anything we would ever expect. That's what makes grace so amazing. But it has to be said that in the very same moment that this grace is amazing us, it's also making us more than a little bit uneasy. Grace as an idea is something that we're all in favor of. As a theoretical concept, it's elegant and worthy of praise. But when grace is actually put into practice, we're not quite sure how we feel about it. When grace is put into practice, the result may not be entirely to our liking. In fact, we may find the result to be nothing short of scandalous. Jesus told a parable one day that really uncovered the scandal of grace. This is a parable that's so disturbing that it continues to ruffle feathers 2,000 years later. Fred Craddock once described teaching a high school class of students and reading this story to them. One of the students, a teenaged girl, was very offended by it. She said, "Jesus did not say that." Fred Craddock replied, "Well, yes, he did." The girl said, "No, he didn't." Craddock said, "It says here in Matthew that he did." Finally, the girl said, "Jesus could not have said that." And with that, she angrily walked out of the room and never returned. Fred Craddock was right. It's pretty clear in Matthew that Jesus did say this parable. So if we're going to argue about it, we're going to have to argue with him. The parable in question involves a landowner who has a vineyard. It seems that the landowner needed workers for his vineyard, so he went into town to find some people to hire. This was a very common practice in those days. There were many people who had no steady work, so they would go down to the marketplace in the hope that some businessman or landowner would hire them for the day. That's how they would be able to get their daily bread. That's how they would be able to survive. In the parable, when the landowner goes down to the marketplace first thing in the morning, he finds a keen group of laborers who readily agree to come and work in the vineyard. In return for their labor, they will receive a denarius, the going rate for a day's wages. At about 9 o'clock, the landowner goes back to the marketplace and sees more people waiting to find work. He says to them, "You go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." He returns around noon, and then again at about 3 o'clock, and does the same thing. Then finally, at around 5 o'clock, as the workday is almost over, he goes back to the marketplace one more time. There are still people standing there. He says, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" They say, "Because no one has hired us." So he tells them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." He says this even though there's hardly any time for them to do anything productive before the work day is over. As the sun sets a short time later, the landowner calls for the workers to come in and get their wages. The workers who were hired last come in first, and they're given their pay. It's a denarius. In other words, it's a full day's wages. The first workers to be hired think, boy, we're in for a big payday. If these guys get paid a denarius for 1 hour's work, just think how much we're going to get. But when they look at what's put into their hands, it's just a single denarius, exactly the same amount as the late arriving workers were paid. Not surprisingly, they complain. They say, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. In other words, it's just not fair. But the landowner doesn't say, you're right, I've made a big mistake. Instead, he says, I'm not being unfair to you. I'm giving you exactly what you agreed to work for, a denarius, a day's wages. It's my choice to give the workers who were hired last the same as I'm giving you. It's my money after all. Is there any reason why I can't do what I want with my own money? Or are you just envious because I am generous? This, says Jesus, is the way the kingdom of God works. And for many people, there's just something about it that doesn't seem fair. The workers who'd been in the vineyard all day could hardly complain that they'd received less than what they'd been promised. They'd been given exactly what they'd agreed to, a day's wage for a day's work. Of course the work was hard. Of course the sun was hot. None of that should have come as a surprise. In return for their labor, they'd been properly paid, but they're not at all happy about it. They feel like fools, knowing that someone else has waltzed in at the end of the day and collected exactly the same amount as they received. What in the world is the landowner thinking? What kind of way to run a business is that? Sometime after Jesus told this parable, another rabbi told his followers a similar story. But this rabbi gave the story a different ending. In this other parable, a king hired many workers. One of these workers was so hard-working and skillful that the king called him out and celebrated him, giving him the special privilege of walking by his side for the rest of the day. At the end of the day, the workers, including this skillful worker, came to get their pay. The king gave them all the same amount. The other workers started to complain. They said, we've worked the whole day, and this guy has only worked 2 hours. He spent the rest of the day walking around with you, and he still gets paid the same amount as us. The king said, that's because he did more in 2 hours than you did in a whole day. That's a parable that makes sense to us. The man who only worked 2 hours earned a full day's wage because he had done a full day's work in just 2 hours. That sounds fair. That sounds like the way we would do things. But Jesus is saying it's not the way God does things. Our concepts of fairness work well when it comes to figuring out how much people should get paid for the work they do. But they don't really fit when it comes to the way things are done in the kingdom of God. When it comes to deciding who gets what in the kingdom of God, an entirely different principle applies. That principle, according to the parable of the workers in the vineyard, is a principle of generosity. In other words, it's a principle of grace. All who come to God's kingdom, no matter when they arrive, receive exactly the same thing. Those who arrive late in the day, after spending all their time just standing around, receive exactly the same thing as those who've been there the whole time, bearing the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It happens this way because this is the way God wants it. God is a generous God, and he gives freely, whether or not a person has done anything to deserve it. And if truth be told, we're not entirely sure how we feel about that. Those of us who've been in the church all our lives, who've worked hard and sacrificed much, those of us who have spent a whole lifetime trying to do the right thing and keep on the right track, we're not so sure that it's fair that other people can stroll in at the end of a wasted life and receive exactly the same as us. There's something about that that sets our teeth on edge. You can study the Bible until your eyes cross. You can subject yourself to sermons until you're blue in the face. You can tithe until you've given away more than you've got left. You can do works of service until you wear your fingers to the bone, and you still won't receive anything different than the person who arrives at the end of their days with virtually nothing to show for it. Is that really the way things ought to work? Whenever we're tempted to question God's generosity, whenever we're tempted to complain that those people don't deserve it, perhaps we should have another look at our assumptions about how things should work. If we say those people shouldn't receive salvation because they don't deserve it, what are we really saying? We're implying that we have salvation because we do deserve it. We're saying that we don't really think salvation should be based on grace. We're saying we think it should be based on merit. We're saying that we've earned our way in, and everyone else should earn their way in too. Perhaps these thoughts only come to us in moments of forgetfulness. Perhaps it slips our minds for a moment that we don't deserve salvation either. Perhaps we momentarily forget that all our good works, all our hours of service, all our pious actions do nothing to cancel the debt we owe God because of our sin. Perhaps we just need to be reminded of that so that we can remember that we too are saved by grace. But perhaps there's something else going on too. Perhaps there's part of us that really isn't so sure that we want to be saved by grace. Because if we're saved by grace, that means we've got nothing to boast about. If we're saved by grace, we can't claim that we're being rewarded for our good behavior. If we're saved by grace, we can't argue that God is giving us what we have earned. What this means, of course, is that God's grace collides head on with our human pride. In our pride, we don't like to think that we are nothing more than beggars when it comes to salvation. In our pride, we don't like to think that we can't do it by our own efforts alone. In our pride, we don't like to think that deep down we really are no different than those people. What's the real scandal of grace? That God saves those who don't deserve it? Or that God saves us when we think we don't need it? In our day-to-day lives, we're used to thinking in terms of what people have earned, of what they deserve. Most of the time, this is how we operate. As a result, we keep returning to words like fairness and justice. Good work and good behavior is rewarded, while bad work and bad behavior is not. But God chooses a very different approach. Generally speaking, God is all in favor of fairness and justice, but not when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, God doesn't choose fairness. He chooses generosity. When it comes to salvation, God doesn't choose justice. He chooses grace. He decides to do it this way because this is his nature. In his very nature, he is an overwhelmingly generous, gracious God. Like a parent who loves all his children, whether they were born first or whether they were born last, God loves all those who turn to him. He loves the disciples who leave everything to follow their Lord. And he loves the thief on the cross who surrenders his heart with his dying breaths. Each one receives exactly the same love. It's all grace. From start to finish, a grace that is scandalous, provocative, and in the end, absolutely indispensable. May this grace break through to our hearts this day. And as a result, may we be filled with the never-ending joy of salvation. Let us pray. O God, your grace surprises us and sometimes even unsettles us. Give us hearts that are open to your grace so that we might know the glorious riches of your saving love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.